I do. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Hallelujah. The word I was looking for this morning, I guess it'd be words, was family camp. Not, you know what I'm talking about, or whatever. Family camp. So we've never done that. Always wanted to. Now we've got a place to do it right up here on the hill. We wanted to do it for years, and we went and investigated all the different camps. Some really nice camps, even as far over as the Chiricahua Mountains. But every place that we talked to gave us a contract to sign, and in the contract it said no speaking in tongues. It's like, well, I don't plan on it, but I'm not going to say I'm not going to do it, right? I mean, just ridiculous. They didn't want any tongue speakers, and Brother Brown said it would be that way. They don't want any Acts 2:38 youngins running around. Yeah, so that's been kind of a hindrance. But Boy Scout camp, they're not giving us any of those extra requirements. So we're looking forward to having our first family camp up on Mount Lemmon for Easter. Hope you can make it. More details to follow. John chapter 17, verse 1. You love the Lord? Amen. Love asking questions I know the answer to. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to everybody. Anybody listening? That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So that's already been figured out. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. The only way you can know him is to have eternal life. It takes one to know one. You have to have the Spirit of God to know the Spirit of God. To know thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. May the Lord add his blessing in reading the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're thankful once again to be gathered together with those of like precious faith. And Lord, we just so appreciate that atmosphere that's created by your people, Lord, as they come to worship you and they come to make love to you. They come to give you praise and thanks and bring their requests, Lord, and as they come to hear your word. Father, we know that we haven't gathered in vain. We know that that your presence is amongst us. We do appreciate sensing your presence amongst us, but it's not necessary for us to come together. It's not necessary for us to rejoice. It's not necessary for us to give you thanks, for we will praise you and thank you regardless, knowing that whether we can sense your presence or not, your word promises where two or more are gathered in my name, I will be there in their midst. So we know that you're here tonight, Lord, and we aren't going by feelings. We thank you for the wonderful feelings that can and often does accompany a Christian walk, but we thank you most of all, Lord, for your word and that your word never fails. We love you tonight, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace, and we just ask that you'd minister to our hearts one more time. Father, as we look into your word, bless your people now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to read the statement that we read this morning once again. It's just such a powerful statement, and it's just so packed with, there's just so much in it. It's like, you know, you kind of have to get to the end of your ministry to even make a statement like this. And Brother Branham was approaching actually the crescendo, the peak of his ministry was just right ahead of him. And he's preaching a message called That Day on Calvary. He says, he was just one man, the perfect man. He gave his life, and he made an example for you. Now, what must we do? Now, the first thing I want to say is Jesus never lived for himself. His life was spent for others. That's perfectly eternal life. When you say you go to church and you do good things, well, that's fine. But when you live your life to yourself, you haven't eternal life. That's pretty cut and dried, isn't it? I mean, there's no gray area. If you're living for yourself, it's not that you can't receive eternal life. You just don't have it. Eternal life is living for others. Eternal life will do what it does. It isn't this way in one person and that way in another person. It isn't something that you try to do. It's the nature of that very life. If that life's in you, that life will live for others. It proved it when it come in the Lamb of God. He lived and had eternal life because he did not live for himself. He lived for others. And you receive eternal life by receiving that day on Calvary. And you don't live for yourself no more. You live for others. Someone said, well, how can you stand and let anybody call you such bad names? You don't live for yourself. You live for others that you might redeem that man. You become sons. And the trouble of it is, the church has forgot that they were sons. You are sons. You're taking Christ's place. You are sons. So don't live for yourself. Live for others. Well, Brother Branham, I can sure live for this brother because he sure is a nice man. That's not it. Live for the man who hates you. Live for that person who would kill you if they could. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? That's what they done to him. They killed him. And he died that he might save them. That's eternal life. When that's in your bosom, you're facing heaven then. This is where people will make this statement, when you're living your life for others, you're staring heaven in the face. Well, that's not how he said it. This is how he said it. He said, when you get that in your bosom, you're facing heaven then. If eternal life is in you, you're looking heaven in the face. But you sacrifice your own things. You give them up like the sheep gives its wool. You look on towards Calvary. I hope this helps you to get in a place. That's what the tabernacle, that's what all the people has got to do, is to find out what you are and what's the purpose. The church isn't going to church just to play music and to sing songs. Of course, we believe in that, and those things are good. Church is a place where correction, judgment begins at the house of God. We must reckon ourselves dead and alive to Christ. Then he made the way that we could sacrifice ourselves to his service to follow him. If we follow him, we lead the life that he led. Amen. So as we titled this thought, this would be part three. It's a question, what is eternal life? We hear that word spoke so much. What is it? What will it do when it's in your heart? Eternal life is living for others. It's not selfish. And guess what? You can't imitate eternal life. You can't imitate perfect love, which is eternal life. The fruits of the Spirit, they can all be imitated. And they can actually look more real than the real does sometimes. And the gifts of the Spirit, they're not dependent on whether you have eternal life or not. Gifts and callings are without repentance. And we believe that there are genuine fruits of the Spirit that are produced in a Spirit-filled life. And we believe that if you have eternal life, that those fruits will be manifested. And we do believe that there are 9 spiritual gifts that should be in every true church. But get the giver first. Because you can have the gifts and still not have the giver. You can speak with tongues of men and angels. You can prophesy. You can give all your goods to the poor. You can know all mysteries. Boy, that's a clincher in this hour. People worship other people that can explain the mysteries. The problem is they create more mysteries than there were mysteries. It's more mysterious after you talk to them than you. Let's see, it's like this, and then you cross your legs, and then it's. You can know all the mysteries. Don't let that fool you, friends. And still not have eternal life. Satan knows this better than a lot of church members do. You see, his greatest fear is somebody getting to that tree of life, which is the source of eternal life, and partaking of it. And so he will try his best to convince people that manufactured virtues are real, and that manufactured fruits of the Spirit are evidence that you have that life. And he will point to some of the gifts of the Spirit, which we know are given without repentance. And he will try to convince people that because they have gifts in their life, that's evidence that they have eternal life. You see, Satan knows that if you ever truly repent and die out to your first nature, die out to your first birth, and then receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, Satan has no part in you, and you have no part in him. And you can't die any more than God can die. And you are a new creature. You are a continuation of this new race. You are sons and daughters of the Most High. And you will see Satan as he tries to deceive and pervert, and you won't be deceived, you won't be fooled, and you will withstand him. You'll see the true spirit, and you'll see the Antichrist spirit. You'll withstand that Antichrist spirit, and he will be powerless before you. He's afraid of this. The works of Jesus Christ, they will continue to be carried out through many sons and many daughters. The same works that Jesus did will be done in sons and daughters that are born of his very life. Because it is that life. What is eternal life? That life will produce the same works that it did in Christ. And Christ will live out a sinless and spotless life in you, showing the whole world that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he's alive and well. So that eternal life, if it's living in you, it won't be a self-centered life. But it'll be a life that's centered on the needs of others. And it won't be because you read somewhere that this is what you're supposed to do. It'll be concerned about others. Pretty quiet here tonight. We believe this?
Yes.
Yeah. And it will be identifiable, friends, as it's lived out in flesh, because it'll be meek. It'll be humble. Now, we didn't say it won't have a backbone. There'll be a backbone. But it'll be meek. It'll be humble, patient, long-suffering, gentle. It won't be a troublemaker. It won't be quick to anger, as we've read. It won't be the old life continuing on while claiming amazing grace. There's so many impersonators of Christianity that hold on to that. Well, it's just grace. It's just amazing grace. You're saying that because you believe that he's forgiven you of your sins, but no change has to take place in your life. The change that takes place in your life, that's what will cause you to cry, grace, grace. That's what will cause you to sing amazing grace with revelation. How sweet the sound. And you will know, friends, you will know that there's a different kind of a life that's living in you than the life that you once lived. You will even be surprised sometimes. You'll be in awe sometimes at the way that you act or react. Because you used to act or react this way, and now you act or react that way. Brother Branham tells us about working for the Indiana Power Company, and he had to go turn off this woman's power because she hadn't paid her bill for several months, I guess. And it wasn't a job that he enjoyed doing. Who would enjoy that? But it was part of the job. It's what he had to do. And so he came to the door, knocked on the door, and said, told him who he was. And what he was there for and said, I'm very sorry, but I've got to turn off your power because you haven't paid the bill. She started calling him names. She called him a kinky-headed idiotic. Right? He said, I knew something had taken place in my life. He said, maybe if you'd have called me names, maybe I wouldn't have, you know, got up on a ladder if I had to punch you in the nose. He said, but then she called me a Kentucky squab. And then she said something about his mother. He said, you know, maybe I wouldn't have hit you for something that you said about me. You talk about my mother. If you're 7 feet tall and I'm 4 feet tall and I got to get on a ladder to punch you, I'll do it. And he lived that kind of a life. His temper was so quick that his teacher felt so sorry for him that she, at one point in time, she had him sit on her lap and she gave him a string and she said, now, Bill, when that temper rises up in you, just start tying some knots in this string. And by the time you get to 10, you should be calmed down by then, right? This is how you kind of tame the beast that's within you, right? And he appreciated his teacher and knew that his teacher was trying to help him. And he said, I'll sure try that. And he said something happened and he pulled out that string and he started tying a knot. And I think he got maybe one knot and he threw it on the ground and went after that person. Why? That was the nature that was in him. But here this woman is calling him names and is insulting his mother. And these are his words. He said, I felt sorry for the little feller. He said, I knew something happened in me. I felt sorry for her. I didn't feel like punching her. I wasn't quick to anger. I felt sorry for her. Now, friends, that's when you know something's happened in your life. Because somebody is doing something against you, and you're looking past that. You're realizing this isn't really the issue. The issue is they have a need. This person needs life. This person needs salvation. She's acting this way because she's got a hard life. She's acting this way because she's not a Christian. She's acting, and because she's not a Christian and she has a hard life, everything's pressing against her and she's under pressure and she's doing these things. Now, he didn't use these words, but eternal life will look beyond your fault and see your need. So, it kind of surprised him because you're still a human being and you're observing what that life is just automatically doing through you versus you thinking, okay, where's that string? She just called my mother a name. Where's that string? I'll calm down and then we'll finish this conversation. You didn't need a string after that, friends. I'm glad that he had a temper that would fight a buzzsaw. I'm glad that he was a human being. I'm glad that I'm not rejoicing in iniquity. I'm glad that he would have shot those boys. I'm glad that he would have taken a drink. Because if he didn't have any of those kind of temptations or challenges in his life, then I'd say, well, sure. You know, you're a goody two-shoes. I'm not. So that worked for you, but it won't work for me. But God took a normal man after the flesh and showed us the power of this blood. Demonstrated to us what eternal life would look like in a born-again son of God. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. We're just going to read a bunch of scripture here tonight before we close, if you don't mind, because I want us to look at what the scripture has to say about the word eternal life. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, why are you calling me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. So no flesh will glory in his presence. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Or keep the word, right? And he saith unto him, which? You know, the ones about not shaving the corner of your beard and not walking so many steps on Sunday or the Sabbath day, or what commandments? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Check. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Check. Thou shalt not steal. Check. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Check. Honor thy father and mother. Check. Oh, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Check. What's kind of strange here is Jesus didn't say keep the Ten Commandments. He only quoted five of them. Isn't that something? And then he quoted one, a commandment that wasn't written in the Ten Commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, friends, you can keep those mechanically without having eternal life. You can grow up in a Christian nation and or in a Christian home and be taught, do this and don't do that. Right? And you can do those things. You can do those things out of fear. You can want to wring somebody's neck, but know that you're not supposed to kill them, so you don't do it, but you want to. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? How does he know he's missing something? Why would he ask that? Is it because he knows he doesn't have eternal life? Now think about this, friends. Nobody at that time had eternal life except for Christ. Nobody. We were just discussing this earlier with another couple. I don't know how many of you have had a chance to watch the series called The Chosen. I think it's very well done. There's very few things that I can watch that, you know, I'm a good critic, and there's usually flaws, and I tend to find the flaw, and then I don't want to watch it anymore, right? But this one's pretty good. It's pretty good because you see they're staying true to the Scripture, and they're also showing you the humanity part, which will shock you at first until you realize, oh, yeah, they were human, weren't they? And they weren't born again, were they? The life, the sacrifice hadn't been given. The life hadn't come into the believer, so they were trying to live a good, clean life. They were sanctified in the spirit, perhaps, but the soul wasn't changed. We know that. Peter said, Jesus said he was going to go to the cross, and Peter said, over my dead body, there's no way I'm going to let you go to the cross. And Jesus looks at him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, if he was Holy Ghost filled, he wouldn't have said that. Right? Said, you don't know what spirit you are of. Don't worry about it. I'm praying for you, Peter. After you're converted, strengthen the brethren. So nobody had eternal life but Jesus Christ at that time. The disciples didn't have that life living in the soul at that time because, first of all, the penalty for sin had not been paid. And so that heart had not been atoned for, so that heart could not receive that life. There first had to be a sacrifice for sin. The sacrifice had to be accepted, right? And then what was previously on the throne of the heart had to die. You had to repent, die out, and then receive that life. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. In other words, Jesus is telling this rich young ruler, You ask me what you are lacking yet. You want to be perfect? You want to be complete? Go do this. Now, friends, we know that there's only one prescription for receiving eternal life. One. So Jesus can't be writing out a different prescription than that one. What is that prescription? Repent. Then be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You'll receive the Holy Ghost, right? So we know the Holy Ghost hadn't been given yet, but the repentance part, you could repent at that point in time. Is that right? He loved money and position and prestige more than God. And his desire for those things were greater than his desire for eternal life. So he would not repent of it. And neither did he hate his life. He loved his life and didn't want to lose it. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So, before you start feeling sorry for him, and I do feel sorry for him in a way, but he's his own worst enemy. Before you start feeling sorry for him, recognize he was feeling sorry for himself because he was not a candidate for eternal life, because he couldn't have it on his own terms. He wanted it on his own terms and wasn't willing to receive it the only on the terms that God placed on it. Kind of hard to feel sorry for somebody in that predicament, right? Because why should they get in any easier than you did? If you got it, you didn't get it on your own terms either. You didn't say, okay, God, I'm willing to do this, but not that. If you got it, you got to the point where you said, God, I don't care what I got to do. Just as long as it's your word. I don't want to follow commandments of men or whatever, but just as long as it's your word, I'll do it. I don't care what it is. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say you can't be rich and go into the kingdom of heaven, but he said it would be hard. And again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I've heard different thoughts on this, and one of the thoughts on that is that there's a small entryway in the gate of the wall of the city, and it's smaller than the regular gate entrance. And it's called the eye of the needle. And that for a camel to get through that, it would have to get down on its knees and basically crawl through this eye of the needle in order to get through. It's possible, but it would have to humble itself, right? Maybe get that hump off of its shoulder and have to travel light. Might have to go on a diet. It's possible. It's either that or a sewing needle, trying to put a camel through a sewing needle. Well, that would be impossible, right? When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, well, who can then be saved? If it's so hard then, who can be saved? But Jesus said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You see, the problem with this man was he needed a change of heart. And guess what? You can't change your own heart. So it's impossible for man. But God can change you. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we've forsaken all. We didn't go partway like this guy. We forsook everything. Dad even sold the boat. If I wanted to go back to fishing, I'd have to go find a boat. We've forsaken all and followed thee. We can't go back to the synagogue. We don't belong anywhere. We left our houses, our homes, we left our families, and we followed thee. What shall we have, therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon the 12 thrones. Wow. Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now they forsake all. And everyone. I'm glad that he didn't stop there. Because then we'd say, well, what's that got to do with me? Everyone that hath forsaken houses. Some of you moved to come to a church, whether it's this one or some other place. Wasn't an easy thing to do, but you did it. That's forsaking houses. Or brethren. Or sisters. Or father. Or mother. Or wife. Or children. Or lands. For my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. What a promise. And friends, I can testify here this evening that there are blessings in this life that come with forsaking all. There are blessings in this life. That whatever you give up, God will multiply it and give it back. It'll be better than anything that you gave up. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In other words, if you want to insist on having the highest place, you want to insist on being first in everything, this is a rich young ruler, you'll be last. But if you'll humble yourself and give everything over to him, he'll make you first. John 14, verse 1. Jesus said, now just as a reminder here tonight, as we said this morning, John said more things about eternal life than all of the disciples. And it was a theme that he just stuck with all the way through. John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. You want to go there? You go by me. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You want to know Spirit God? You come through the Word. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Why? Because his Father lived in him, dwelled in him. He was filled with the Spirit without measure. And from henceforth, you know him and you have seen him. Funny how the scripture can sound so contradictory sometimes. No man has seen God at any time. He's a spirit, right? But you are seeing him when you're seeing his image being reflected through human flesh. Henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Why? Because he came to express God to you. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. I'm glad that there were people that said things like this. And it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? You thought I was just a man, but my Father dwelleth in me. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father? He came from God. He's the very expression of the heart of God. He's the very thought of God. He's the attribute of the fullness of God. This is how God chose to express himself to us as human beings. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The Spirit dwelt in him without measure. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The same is true for every son of God ever since then. The Father dwells in you, and he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or believe me for the very work's sake. So, in other words, look at the life that's produced by eternal life living in a human being. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these, or more, shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whosoever, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, friends, all of the New Testament is written this way, and only God knows why it's written this way. But we can glean certain elements from it because we know that the word is actually written to three classes of people, right? It's written to true sons and daughters of God. It's written to whosoever will. And it's also addressed to those that are ordained to condemnation. It's covering three kinds of believers. So this looks like it's conditional, right? But you have to say things in such a way as this, because it is conditional for some. It was conditional for Cain. Okay, Cain, you didn't get a revelation of this, so that's why you didn't just do what your brother did. It wasn't revealed to you. So do it. And if you do it, won't there be something in return? Not the same thing that Abel got, but won't there be something for you? Won't there be a place for you also? But recognize, for the true believer, it's not conditional. You need to read it a little differently, and I want to introduce this thought to you tonight. I'm not changing the word, but I'm going to show you this throughout all that John had to say. Because I've read it the other way and strained to do it, and then I got born again and saw that I was just doing it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, if you love him, you have eternal life. And if you love him, you will keep his commandments. So it's not, oh, okay, I got to show him that I love him, so I'll keep his commandments. You'll want to, you will, the life that's in you will want to fulfill the word. It won't be because somebody's pushing you, scaring you. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now this sounds suspicious at first, or not suspicious, but mysterious, because it sounds like he says another comforter, and he, and me, and it, and sounds Trinity, doesn't it? The word Trinity hasn't been used here, and we'll get into that on Friday night for those of you that are going to come. The word Trinity is not even in the Bible. But if without eternal life, I can see how you'd come up with a Trinity. And he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So he's telling you what this comforter is. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Well, wait a minute. I thought you said you were going to send the comforter. Now you're saying you're going to come. Well, either he's the comforter, or you're going to be possessed of two different individuals, two different kinds of life. And there's only one form of eternal life. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and that you are in me, and that I am in you. You are in Christ, and Christ the Word is in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So notice, this is written a little different than the way we read it up above, right? He's describing to you what somebody that loves God does. If you love God, you have his commandments. Now, a lot of people have his commandments, but he says, you have my commandments and you keep them. He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, poor guy. I wonder what kind of a life, I wonder what he had to go through. Hey, Judas! Not Iscariot. Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Thank you for asking that question. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him. We. And make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but my Father which sent me. So he's trying to show you there's a human part and there's a supernatural part. He's trying to tell you, look, I'm not just any other man. These aren't the words of a man. These words came from God. And I am those words, but Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's, which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, he said, I will come unto you. I will send you the Comforter. And now he says, oh, by the way, the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. That's Jesus Christ. Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So John, who was the beloved of the Lord, he speaks to us of a comforter. And he tells us the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And he tells us it's him. It's the very life that's in him. John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. In the scriptures you think you have eternal life. And these scriptures, they are they which testify of me. So Jesus is saying, if you believe the scriptures, the scriptures are speaking of me, and I am that eternal life that came from heaven. John 6, verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, see, notice we were talking about eternal life. It has to be a different kind of a life than the life that you're already living. It can't be a human life that's just been cleaned up. Because he says, if you don't have eternal life, you have no life in you. Well, wait a minute, I'm still breathing, aren't I? That day you eat thereof, that day you die. They didn't die that day, right? Physically. They still breathe, but they lost access to eternal life. Whoso eateth my flesh, and we know, of course, he's speaking of the Word, for he is the Word, and drinketh my blood, that's partaking of the life, hath eternal life. So he's telling us right here, friends, that if your diet is the Word of God, if that's what you're feeding on, and man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, and you have to eat. If you're living on the Word, believing the Word, and partaking of His Spirit, it's because you have eternal life. Because that's what people with eternal life will do. Amen? Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, Spirit God, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And he's the Word. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear that?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? Well, if that offended you, how about this? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up from where he was before? It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Friends, don't look for a sensation. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak, they are spirit. They're living. I can't explain to you how that is. I can't explain to you how life can travel on words. But I'm here to tell you tonight that eternal life travels on words. And not just any word, but the Word of God. "But there are some of you that believe not." Notice this. These are his disciples. "There are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Isn't that sad? "Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Notice this, thou hast the words of eternal life." So Peter recognized that the life traveled on the Word. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe, and we are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. How many can say that tonight? Amen. We believe and we are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. St. John chapter 10, verse 24. "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt?" Well, sorry if you're a doubter. "If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." He already showed you plainly. What more does he need to do? Tell us. We want you to say it. They weren't being sincere. Because if he would have said, "I'm the Christ," they would have said, "Well, no, you're not." So why do they want him to tell them that? "Jesus answered them and said, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." The works that are taking place in my life, they are describing to you who I am. They are, because only that kind of life can do those kind of works. Once again, friends, think about this. We know that there were all the disciples, and we know that he even gave them a part in the ministry, and they were casting out devils and healing the sick and all that, but none of them had eternal life. So this one man stood out because he alone had eternal life. There was no one like him. Jesus answered and said, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not. And here's why you don't believe, because you're not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He's pretty possessive, friends. There's no safer place to be than in the hand of God. I don't care what you're going through. I don't mean that. I do care. I care about all the trials and temptations. We all care about that. But what I'm saying is, it doesn't matter what you're going through. You could be going through the hardest trial, but he's got you in his hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, Spirit God. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Oh, and by the way, I and my Father are one. Wait a minute, I thought you were talking about him and then you. Yeah, him and then you. Oh, by the way, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Oh, I thought you said just tell us. Yes. What they left out was tell us so we can stone you. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not. Think about it, friends. What a bunch of hypocrites. Because everything about them was works. So they could find no fault in what he was doing. And they saw that the works perfectly matched the scriptures. They said, oh, we agree. You know, they said the same thing at Brother Brown's critics that were on the scene at the time. They said he's a good man. Couldn't put a finger on his life. But then they wanted to criticize the ministry. Same spirit as these guys. Spirits don't die. For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, that's all they could see was a man. You make yourself God. He didn't make himself anything. God did. You can say the same thing tonight, friends. Oh, who are you trying to be? I'm not trying to be anything. I am the creation of God. I'm the new creation. Fashioned by his hand. Jesus answered them and said, is it not written in your law, I said that you are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God, the offspring of God. If I do not the works of my Father, well, just don't believe me. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Sure seems sensible and reasonable to me, doesn't it to you? They were blinded though, weren't they? Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Is this okay? Titus says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. So this is speaking of what a born-again Christian will do. You will be subject to powers, and you will obey magistrates, and you'll be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man. Wow. Things have gotten so bad that not only will people speak evil of people out there, but they'll speak evil of people in here and claim to be a Christian. We ought to just call that out, friends. Call it out for what it is. Slap somebody if we have to. Get them to come to their right. That is so anti-Christ. You cannot be Christian-filled. You cannot be Christ-filled and speak evil of one another. It's not possible. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient. We were deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful. You hateful old thing. I was. And hating one another. You see the difference between eternal life and life? If you have eternal life, you don't hate anybody. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So we're not lacking. It's abundant. That being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, I don't know how that happened, but the E is missing from eternal life. I shouldn't have pointed that out, right? Because now you're going to get stuck on it. I saw that a little earlier, and it was too late for me to change it, but it's supposed to be there, okay? Huh? Wow, how'd that happen? That's supernatural. Goodness. What are you looking at, Brother Doug? This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. I thought you said it wasn't about works. You will mind, your flesh is still flesh. And so you will be conscious of that so that you don't stumble anyone. These things are good and profitable unto men. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Just got a few more here. John's 90 years old when he's writing this. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We know, not we hope. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How do we know that? Because we love the brethren. Friends, how can somebody leave a church and not try to work anything out and call themselves a Christian? That's not love. I'm making you nervous here tonight. Let's call white, white, and black, black, and yellow, yellow, and pink, pink. Right? You'll work it out. There's a way to leave a church. Right? You can leave a church like Luke and Hannah did. Get a nice card. Have nice things said about you. Get a gift card. Have us follow you on Facebook for the rest of your life. Pray for you to come back and bless us some more. Or you can write an email saying, we feel like moving on. We're going a different direction. There's no love in that. You wouldn't even treat somebody at work that way. You'd give your boss 2 weeks' notice. That's if you want to get another job. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now remember, the life that we're living without Christ is a life of death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life. Thank you, John, for just laying it out there. No murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Or here's how we know the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Friends, some people won't live for you, let alone die for you. Look, just don't let that be you, okay? Don't get nervous. It's the truth. Look, if Jesus had disciples that walked away, won't the church have, won't these things just continue on? Look, I didn't write the script, okay? The script was written, but I can see what's happening. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother has a need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, we'll let John get away with this. If the pastor says it, you say, well, who are you talking about? But if John was talking about somebody, we don't know who it was. But it doesn't matter. John's not talking about a person with a name. He's telling you this kind of a life is not eternal life. If eternal life is in you, you will not shut up your bowels of compassion. If you see a brother in need, you'll help that brother. And you won't put it on Facebook that you did it. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. How do we know? And shall assure our hearts before him. Because we have love one for another. True love. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made God a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. It's in the Word. And he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are truth. If his word abides in you and you in him, ask what you will. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So John's wanting to assure and reassure. You can know that you know that you know. And how do you know? This is the kind of life that's going to come out. Verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jude chapter 1, verse 16. These are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So he's talking about people that go to church, people that are surrounded or connected to Christianity, but they speak great swelling words. They are more concerned about position, and they're looking for advantage. It's selfish, in other words. But they murmur, they complain, and they walk after their own lusts. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. They're going by feelings, sensual. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. How many pray in the Holy Ghost? How many just pray until you just run out of words and you just let go and God starts praying through you? Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And on others, save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. How many believes this tonight? Amen. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This is what he's going to do. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I just got a couple more here. John chapter 4, verse 14. This is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. He says, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's eternal life, friends. John chapter 12, verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. That's the only way that you'll ever receive eternal life. You got to hate this life. I didn't say you got to hate nature and hate trees or hate people. But you hate your fallen condition. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. John 15, verse 1. This is the last one we'll read here tonight. John says, or Jesus says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Brother Branham taught us that you can cut a branch off of a citrus tree. Let's say it's an orange tree. You can cut a branch off of an orange tree and you can graft it into a lemon tree, right? And the life of that lemon tree will flow through. And but it's not the life that's in the branch, it's the life that's coming through the tree. But it has to be grafted together, right? Likewise, he says, every branch in me, so every Christian is a branch, and the only source of life is him. So you have to be connected to him. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. In other words, he cuts it back. He doesn't cut it off. He cuts it back that it may bring forth more fruit. I don't understand how that works, but I've got a few citrus trees in my backyard. And Brother Merritt, that I can't believe that. Remember that little snag, the orange tree that you gave us? Just a little pitiful looking thing. Excuse me, but it's taller than my house now. It's huge. And it's bringing forth much fruit. I won't tell you how much that fruit cost me, but $1,000 an orange or all the water that you have to give it, right? Yeah. But it's bringing forth much fruit. And what we learned over the years is that we had to actually cut back the branches some. And it kills you to do that. But we learned that by doing that, that it came forth with a vengeance. That it brought forth a lot more fruit. He says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. We're washed by the water of the word. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, friends, if he was only writing this to the elect, he would say, you keep my commandments. You abide in my love. My love abides in you. But this sounds conditional, right? It sounds like, well, if I don't do that, then... But if you are truly born again of the Spirit of God, you will abide in him. In him and you. And you will keep his commandments automatically. It'll be your desire to do that. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. I want his joy, don't you? And that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's a pretty strong statement, friends. And it's not a suggestion, it's a commandment, right? This is my commandment, love one another as I have loved you. Now, can you love one another and cut one another off? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Then he follows that up and says, oh, and by the way, you're my friends. Whew. If you do whatsoever I command you. Once again, this sounds conditional. But if you are his friend, you will do. It'll be his wish will be your desire. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father have I made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. He ordained you to do this. Amen. That whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. I think that's a good place to stop tonight. Let's stand. You love them? I'm glad that there's a way that we can know. I'm glad that it's not, it was so confusing in the denominations. It was so confusing to me. How do you know that you have that life? How do you know that you have passed from death unto life? How do you know that you're a new creature? How do you know that you're a true Christian? How do you know that He's going to raise you from the dead? Well, you know because you have eternal life. And as we've looked at through these three services so far, eternal life has characteristics that only eternal life has. And if that life is in you, it'll produce certain things. And if it isn't there, it won't. So if we don't see that, that doesn't mean that we can't receive it. It just means that we need to be honest and say, Lord, I want to see this in my life. I want to see you in my life. Now, we've got some worriers here, and this is always the danger. Whenever you bring a message like this and whenever you lay it out like that, those of you that are the most sensitive and that are spirit-filled, by the way, you beat yourself down and you think, I want to be more, and you're looking for some super califragilistic, expialidocious kind of thing to take place in your life. And, you know, recognize that it's just, it's an automatic way of life. It's so simple. It will just flow through you. We pointed out here, so I'm not talking to you tonight. That's not for you. It's for the person that is trying to be a good church member. Now, friends, maybe there's nobody here tonight that's in that category, but this will help you. This is part of the work of Christ. This is part of the walk of Christ. This is part of our day and its message. It'll help you. Maybe it'll just reinforce in your life what God is doing. We mentioned here at the very beginning in the first service that Brother Branham would tell you where his good hunting spots were. We gave you an example of where he was coming in with the biggest javelina hog, and he saw an older fella that was just so proud because it's almost, they'd almost hit the deadline when no other animal could be brought forth to the scales, and so far he had the biggest hog. And he was just so happy, and Brother Branham could see how happy this man was. And when he saw that, he just took his javelina and put it in the back of his truck and came over and said, man, that's a fine hog, and, you know, congratulated him and was happy for him because something in him said, let the other guy have it. Okay, what I didn't bring in that is that doesn't mean every one of us has to do that. You see, You can't predict this, right? There's no book that I can give you. Well, Sister Cornelia, you know, if somebody does this, then you do that. And that's eternal life. You don't even know yourself, right? I mentioned something that Brother Eli had done that was just so commendable, but just came so natural. He didn't tell me, but I found out from the person that he did it for. And I was thinking, boy, that would be kind of hard for me to do, because I just don't have that kind of confidence that my car will come back in one piece. But God wasn't asking me to do that, right? And it doesn't mean that all of us should lend our cars to everybody that asks. See what I'm talking about? Just let the Spirit of God lead you. And the Spirit of God will lead you to do things for other people. Jesus didn't heal all the sick. He said, I do only what the Father shows me. Right? So don't look for some... You see what I'm getting at? don't look for some walking on water kind of life, you know, where everywhere you go, you're just pulling out your wallet. I mean, in one day, you wouldn't have a wallet anymore. It doesn't mean everybody that you meet, give them all your money. It means just be sensitive to the Spirit in your life. And the Spirit will move on you to do things for other people. And you'll want to do it. And it'll just be so natural that if you're not careful, you won't recognize how supernatural it is. Unless you're like me and you realize that you were selfish at one time, that you're really selfish. And now you're doing something that's not of the nature that you used to have. I had shared with you before how I'd sent a prayer cloth off to have it prayed for, and then I got it back, and I was wanting something, God to do something in my life, and was holding on to that, and then the Lord spoke to me and told me to give it to somebody else for whatever their need was. And the thought came in my mind, why would I want to do that? And that's one of the ways that I knew for sure that that was God, because I wouldn't want to do that. I'm talking about the human being. But there was something in me that said, okay, Lord, and I trust you, and you've got a purpose in this. And God fulfilled that purpose. Then it came back to me one day. God fulfilled his promise without it. Amen. What I'm trying to say, friends, is eternal life will just simply live without some kind of a guidebook. We have a guidebook. It's his word. But I'm saying his life living in you will live for other people. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, Brother Joel, I'm so glad that the doctors agreed with us. They gave him a checkup and they said, he's not heartless. We knew that. That man has a good heart. We thank the Lord for our brother Joel. Amen, amen. Doesn't it kind of, friends, doesn't something just kind of go through you when you hear about a brother or sister? And I mean, that's why it's easy to pray. Because something goes through you and it's like, no. That's my brother. It's not hard. It's not hard to ask what you will. It's not hard to say, devil, take your hands off. Amen. It's not hard to say, Father, go after my brother. Go after my sister. I don't want them to suffer. What is that? That's eternal life in you. That's not just brotherly love or sisterly love. That's eternal life in you. Something just rises up in you. That's eternal life. Living for others. Listen, the world's not going to recognize it for what it is. But you do. Because he's with you and in you. Your spirit is bearing witness with his spirit. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. You're not going to tell everybody every hunting spot or every shopping spot, sisters. But you might tell somebody. I don't know. Just as the Spirit moves on your heart. You're not going to give your house away to the first person that's in need. Right? But you are going to do what the Spirit moves on your heart to do. And I happen to know, I probably don't even know a fraction, but the fraction that I know of what's taking place in this body is phenomenal. And I know it's Christ because people don't know. It's just automatically being done. I'm proud to be associated with it. And I'm thankful for it. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we stand before you tonight, Lord, we just want to tell you once again how much we love you. How thankful we are, Lord, to be called to walk with you. Lord, I've read this scripture I don't know how many times. Just reflecting today that you've called me to this end time walk 35 years ago. And I started preaching 34 years ago. But for 57 years, I've been reading your word. I've been going to church. And I've read some of the very scriptures that I read here tonight. And yet it'll strike me in a little different way sometimes. Spiritual food in due season. Lord, as I was reading, as John did more than any of the other disciples, as John was expressing your very heart, when you said, there's no greater thing that one friend can do for another, but he lays down his life for him. And then you said, I consider you, or I call you my friends. Of course, you made it sound like you put a condition on it, if you continue in my word, and so on and so forth, but your friends will continue in your word. Abraham believed you and walked with you, and you called him your friend. We are the spiritual seed of Abraham. What a earth-shaking thought, Lord, that you would call us a friend. We who are so unworthy, we were just like any other. There was no good thing in us. We were all living a life of death at one time. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of your great grace. If it were not so, I wouldn't be standing here tonight. And I'm just in awe, Lord. What an opportunity, what a privilege. Now, Father, if we truly are your friends, a friend will live for another friend. A friend will try to protect the reputation of another friend. Lord, we don't want to do anything that would mar your reputation before man. We want you to be glorified. We want others to know you in the power and demonstration of that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. To know you, the living word. To know you personally. To have the same opportunities that we have here tonight, Lord. That should be the desire of every single one of us, Lord. Is to win souls to you. Is to get other people to know you personally. And Lord, to get them to have access to that eternal life where they can make their choice. That's the one thing that we can't do for others. We can bring them to the water. We can tell them how fine the water is, how good it is. We can show them how to drink it. But the one thing that we can't do is drink that water for somebody else. Father, we commit that into your hands. We commit each and every one into your hands. Father, we just want to tell you how much we love you and we thank you. We appreciate you, how honored we are to be called by your name. Now, Lord, our desire is that you would be glorified again. As you were glorified in the Son, may you be glorified in many sons, many daughters here in the end time. May your very life contact those that are in need. Father, may you love them with a love that only you can love with, that love that is described in eternal life, that will live for others, just automatically do it. Grant it tonight, Lord. Forgive us for our mistakes, Lord, our failures, our slowness of heart at times. Father, may we be about our Father's business. May that be our joy to do your will. May it be our desire. May it be our focus. May we feed upon that unfailing word of the Son of Man each and every day. May we drink of that living water. Father, may that vine, may that branch bring forth much fruit, each and every one. Grant it, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Hallelujah. In Christ alone.
My hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground, laid, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting till